Jesus, we do praise you, Lord, for a wonderful day in your presence, Lord. We give thanks unto you, Lord, for your good hand upon us and the great things that you do. We are so appreciative, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So wonderful, Lord. Praise your name. Now, Lord, we just praise you, Lord. We pray you'll be with those whom we're concerned, Lord, and be with them, Lord, and keep them by your power. Bring them into a place with you, Lord, where they can have an inheritance in Christ. We pray, Lord, you'll remember our nation. Lord, we're a needy people, and we pray that you will come and bring righteousness and judgment, hallelujah, into the United States to put an end to this sin. Oh, hallelujah. We need it, Lord. We need it, and we're believing for it. Now, Lord, as we proceed this night, we pray, Jesus, that you will guide everything that is said, that your Holy Spirit will brood upon us, and we will know what you are saying to us as an individual. We will hear very clearly and very sharply, Lord, what you are saying tonight. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Romans. We'll read in the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 9. And here we go. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And I'm thinking about verse 6 here. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that from after that we should not serve sin. Now, at what point do we cease serving sin? When the body of sin. Now, notice the steps here. The old man is crucified. And the idea is so that, or for this purpose. He's not just crucified for any old reason. He's certainly not crucified for the sins of the world, not our old man. But our old man is crucified so that what should happen? The body of sin might be destroyed. Now, why is the body of sin destroyed? So that we should stop sinning. All right, look at it again. The old man. Now, what is the old man? Huh? That's right. All right. Now, you see how important it is, what we were talking about this morning. And those who were not here this morning, I would urge you to get the tape, because it will make much more sense if you hear this morning's tape, much what we're going to be talking on tonight. We said it's a big canvas and we just can't get it all out at once. So if you get this morning's tape, it will help a lot. The living soul, that old man, all that he is in fact, his mind, his soul, his body, everything is what the Scripture means by the body of sin. It isn't just... Now, this is a very important part, and the old scholars have made a big point of this, and it's something that we need to understand too. God isn't after just what we consider to be the bad part of us, but He is after all of us. It all has to die and be reborn. And in that process, that which is, in God's sight, sinful, is left. Now that's very important to understand, because we think, oh, He just come to take away the adultery and all these other things. Yes, that's true, He has, and His judgment is upon them. But in the process, all that we are goes down into death. And only that which goes into death and comes up again is of the kingdom of God. Alright, so if we look at this, now as we were speaking this morning about the eye, and this is so important to understand, this eye makes the transition from what we are now. There is a part of us that is saved, and that is the eye. And what is the eye? Our conscious will, where we make a choice. That's why it gets so tricky in the Scripture. If I do that, speaking of the first man, which I would not, speaking of the conscious will. See, you've got this play all the time. I, meaning the first man, am crucified. Nevertheless, I, meaning what? I lost you already. All right, let's take Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. All right, we've got two I's in there. I am crucified with Christ. What I is then? Huh? Right, the first man, this body of sin that we're talking about, this thing that drinks iniquity like water, that is crucified. Nevertheless, I live. What is that I? That conscious will. After all, you have got to be somebody. In this whole picture, you have got to be somebody. And if you are going to be saved, then you are not going to be crucified, because what is crucified dies and is destroyed. So somewhere in there, there's got to be a you that is making all these decisions. And it's, let's consider that for a moment, because this is what our life consists of, is this hassle. Now, most people, Christian or not, are led about by their body and their soul working together. Okay? Now, your body is a scamp. Your body is a scamp. All it does all day long is lust for all kinds of things. Now, you, not your body, but you are caught in here, because the body is so strong, it just tells you what it's going to do. You say, boy, I wished I was spiritual. But in the meanwhile, the body goes on and does its thing. Isn't that how we live? Yeah? Alright, now, the body. Now, let's say you're driving down the street. You're a good, decent person. And then in these days, you've got to be careful never to lose your temper. Never to let lust get out of control. Never to let jealousy get out of control. Why is that? Because we're in such a spiritual realm that the moment that you relax your vigilance and give way to this man, you may find yourself tomorrow, a good Christian and a church member that you are, down in the county jail because you shot somebody. You never thought you would. You never intended to. But the spiritual pressure is so great today that somebody drove in front of you and you got angry and for a moment you lost control. And before you know it, just like that, pride entered in, anger, you got out of the car, the other guy got out of the car, he pulled a knife, something happened, and either you got killed or he did. All right, now the you, which is your conscious will, you are filled with remorse. You are devastated. You're down here in jail. Now, how does the first man that did this to you, how does he feel? He begins to immediately think, are they going to let me watch TV while I'm in jail? He immediately begins to accommodate himself to the situation. That's all he cares about. What's the food going to be like here? So the natural man is constantly making a fool of us. And you know, you read about these people in the paper, and we read, oh, someone molested a child, or someone did this. There's a college professor recently, I guess fairly distinguished in some discipline, some area of inquiry that he was a specialist in. And this man, I felt really sorry for his wife, because she seemed like a very fact, she was pleading for mercy for him. This man picked up some lady of the street and apparently murdered her. I think he confessed to it. Now, here's a man whose whole life, everything he's worked for, all of his standards and everything, he's just thrown in, and we figure, well, good enough for you. Took somebody to him or to death. But we don't realize what went on there was his natural man entered in, but in there, there's a sensitive person whose whole life has been destroyed because he was betrayed by his flesh. You see? And his natural man doesn't care. Just get in there and see, how's the prison food? And, you know, what's going on? And can I get out? And this all's easy. But in there, there's another person that's thinking, how did this ever happen to me? I went through school. I'm considered by my contemporaries, my wife. I've destroyed her. I've destroyed everything. And that's what's going on today. We look in the paper and say, well, you stooped. You did it. You should be executed. But we don't realize that could happen to us. See, we're not immune to that at all because we're Christian. And Sonny, who's in his third year, I think, Sonny Tafoya, that most of you know, working down in the county jail, and he says you can go down the catwalk anytime where you see hardened felons, and there you see a whole bunch of guys reading their Bible. And people aren't all devil. They're driven by this man, this body of sin. And he's vicious. He's a monster. And God, well, we'll get to that in a minute, but I want you to picture these guys down here. Some of them, you know, they're in there for hard offenses. What are they doing down there? Sonny walks by, they're in there reading their Bible. Doesn't that touch you? We think, oh, they should be all locked up, all of them. Well, just remember, it's a guy in there just like you, with a conscious will, who maybe at one time had gone to church with his mother, and he's there today on Mother's Day. And I imagine a lot of those felons, as hard as they are sitting in the corner where nobody can see them, wiping their eyes. Because, not their body, but their, well, the body gets maudlin too. It goes up and down like a yo-yo. You can't do anything with it. But in there, the conscious will, see, has made the wrong choices. And then, alright, now, here's what God did. As I said, I just have to touch on these points because it's too big a picture, and try to have one main thought each time as the Holy Spirit helps. When Jesus came, what he did was he forgave the sins of the world. That's why the issue of Christianity is not forgiveness. Let me show you a couple of scriptures like that that you may never have noticed. I'm not teaching that everybody's going to get saved. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not teaching that. Even though we've all been healed by Jesus' death, that does not mean everybody's going to get healed. There's things in here that we're going to be talking about, factors that operate. It's not a simple picture at all. It's very complex. But there's one thing we can trust in. What is that? I don't have any idea, Brother Thompson. By this idea, you could just knock me over with a feather. I just don't know what anything. I don't trust in anything anymore.
What can we trust in? The Scriptures. They do not change. See, many of our traditions are being directly challenged today by, certainly not only myself, but by many, many people. And then you think, well, boy, if you can't trust what you believed all your life, what can you trust? The Word. The Word. The Word. Hallelujah. Well, listen, how do you think those Jews felt when Paul came into those villages and said you can be saved without the law of Moses? How do you think they felt? The Jews followed him from city to try to kill him. And remember those in Berea? It says they were noble. And what did they do? They searched the Scripture. Is this true or not? The traditions, many times in history, God has shaken the church. That's what He's doing today. And what you have to do when you get shaken, don't go out, you know, and saying, boy, it's all over, I don't know where I am, I'm not going to get up to fly around in my mansion or anything. Go to the Word. See what it says. It will never change. Praise the Lord. Now look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling what? The world. The world under Himself. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at 1 John 2, verse 2. 1 John 2, verse 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And, watch this, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now think of that. We usually think that Jesus just died for our sins. But the Bible says that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Do you see why forgiveness is not an issue? God knew what man would do in the garden, and He allowed the first man. He didn't make him sin. God never makes any man to sin. But He knew, given the opportunity, He would sin. Just like He knows you and me. And He knows, James, when He puts us in a specific situation, how we're going to react. And that's why the Holy Spirit leads us, as He led Jesus, into a wilderness so that we can be tempted. Now, why does God let us be tempted? He doesn't tempt anybody. He lets the devil do it. But a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts. God doesn't tempt him. But this whole terrible mess that we're in today is being used of God to develop something. So, God, by the death of His Son on Calvary, just said to the whole world, forgiven. Now, think of that. You say, well then, why do people go on in their sins? Let me ask you a question. Why do Christians go on in their sins? See, it's a little broader picture than we have understood. Now, let me show you that verse again. 1 John 2:2. And He died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Does that mean that everyone is going to be saved or is saved? No. It does not mean that. Because God has given to the church, to the apostles at any rate, the word of reconciliation. Now, some people hear that word, and what do? They don't believe it, for one reason or another. And so what happens then to God's forgiveness? It is rendered null and void. You see, they rendered it null and void. In order to be saved, you have to do what? You have to believe. We're saved by faith. By faith. We are saved by faith. Oh, God forgave me? Yes, God forgave you. That whosoever believes in Him. It's not a case of God coming down to your case. He's already done it. It's our job to believe it. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. Praise the Lord. That makes it so pathetic, doesn't it, when someone refuses Christ because they've already been forgiven. They just won't accept it. Now, how about this? Let's say that the Word of God comes and we find out that God, the Bible says that all may speak in tongues. Do all speak in tongues? No, why not? Because some do not what? They do not believe. The Bible says that we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. It's proclaimed. Why then do Christians live in the flesh? They don't believe that God has more for them than what they have. Either that, or they willfully refuse. Now, that's another issue. You see, that's the same as the man who he knows that God has died for his sins, and he doesn't even want to hear about it. See, that's where a man gets himself into hellfire, is when he knows God's will, and he willfully says, I will not do it. So, okay, I think we have that concept established fairly well. Okay, now, Christianity then, by salvation, we are not speaking from the Bible primarily of a person being forgiven. Salvation is something else. That's important to understand, because when people say, I'm saved, and they figure it's all over till they die and go to heaven. No, it's not all over. What has happened is that God has said to this willful consciousness, this consciousness that which we are at the deepest part of what we are, the one who chooses, the one who is inside of you that says, boy, I wish I could do right, but every time I go out tomorrow, I know I'm going to bomb. That I in there that sweats that. When you receive Jesus, God speaks to that which is most truly you. If other people may not even see it, and I was talking to Doug about that today, we need to be very careful. We are in a church which preaches a strong message of holiness. And we need to be careful that we don't go out to other people and try to apply holiness to them from the outside. Now, we've got to raise ourselves up a notch in God and the saints. God has not called us to look at somebody, a Christian, and say, you're not doing right, or you're not doing this, or that, and the other. Leave that, if you will, for the decision of the elders. Because God has infinite patience. If He, you see, you can't see the person's heart. And God sees their heart. And that little willful consciousness in there may be grieving over the thing, but they can't get their act together. And you come, and God is content to leave them like that. Oh, God has endless patience with bruised reeds, but the saints don't. And especially if they have been delivered, you know, a delivered drunk has no mercy on drunks. And someone that, God doesn't let them wear makeup. Boy, just let some lady that's been saved for 2 weeks come in the church with makeup? Jezebel. Why? Because they want to do that and can't, and it makes them mad. That's how we operate. And that's why we lay our things on other people. And I've done it many, many times. Because we're in a kind of a vice, and we figure if we're miserable, how come they're not? So what we do, we become a church of judges. And everyone that has not come up to our standard of visible behavior is condemned by us, and we immediately set out to counsel them and change them, and can drive them right out of the kingdom of God, out of the church, and finally out of the kingdom, because this is too much for me. I cannot, I wished I were that way, but I'm not, and I can't cut it, and so on. You see, God says, believe. Now, Jesus, here's a verse we need to know, and it's John 5:24. Now, evangelical doctrine is based on this verse, and it's good as far as it goes, but it has shortcomings, but it's a good verse to remember. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, which one of these eyes here is the Lord addressing? Is he addressing the first man, Adam? Or is he addressing the conscious will? He's addressing the conscious will. He's addressing what you are. You may be a mess. You may be bound worse than Lazarus coming out of the cave. See? And other people can say that. And here comes a girl. Let's say that she's, you know, maybe been saved for 3 days, or she heard the gospel in the 700 Club, and she comes in here in a tank top or something. You watch the saints. God doesn't want that. Or some guy comes in and he's half-soused. And here you're a reformed drunk. I smell booze. That's our tendency. But you see, the Lord has said to that person, you are without condemnation. He's speaking now to that person's will. That person sees no deliverance in sight. He feels he'll always be the same, and what he hopes is that when he dies, it will pass away. Now, that's one of our traditions, and there isn't one verse in the Bible to indicate that physical death will change. If you die jealous, you will go into the spiritual realm as a jealous person. We'll get to that later. Deliverance does not come by physical death. Not at all. Sundar Singh brings this out where the adulterer went in, died and went into the spiritual realm. That spirit of adultery was still on him. He went around just lusting and drooling at the mouth. See, the problem with the spiritual realm, well, Ritchie pointed this out in his book. Very well, where the Lord showed him the deceased spirits of people, and they were in a bar. And some of them were terribly afflicted with smoking. Some were terribly afflicted with drinking. Now, these people were dead, and they were in a bar. And what they were doing was reaching for cigarettes and reaching for drinks like that. And the only way that they could get a drink or a cigarette was if one of the sailors fell over, it caused temporarily his personality, you know, shock will open you up to the spiritual realm. And one of these disembodied spirits that had died in a state of lust for these things immediately went in and possessed it. Because the only way a spirit can enjoy these things is through a physical flesh. So here you have the problem is that you die in a state of bondage, and you're there and you can't satiate it, but the lust is still there. Now, Sundar Singh pointed that out, and Ritchie pointed that out, and there is not a scripture to the contrary. Now, think about that, because we've been looking to physical death. Once my body dies, I won't have the lust of the flesh. Oh, yes, you will. They're spiritual in nature. I remember over in Iceland, there's a lot of drinking. But over there, being more primitive in certain ways, more sophisticated in others, the spirits of drinking talk. And Einar was telling about how that there was a painter that came to the church, and he had been a drunk, and he was not. He was saved, and he had been delivered. And he said to the pastor, he said, there is booze in this church. And Einar says, oh no, there isn't. Now this guy was this was a saved Christian man who did not drink any longer. He said, my drinking spirit tells me. And he said, I can take you to it. He took Einar downstairs, and Einar had forgotten all about this, but a man had come in, had repented of drinking, had given Einar the bottle. Einar had taken it downstairs, meaning to destroy it, and had thrown it in the trash. And that guy knew it. And on another occasion, there was a fellow that was a drinker, and he wouldn't come to the services. And we were working some in deliverance in the services. And the drinking spirit spoke through him and said, I will not go to the service while that Dr. Thompson is there. Now you see, we think these things are resident in our flesh. They are. And that's the very point. They are not our bones in our flesh. They are in us. They dwell in us. And when we die, there has been no judgment on them, so they are still part of our personality. Now think about that, because we're looking for physical death to solve problems, and there is no verse, not one. But I can show you verses where Jesus, I can show you without trying, three verses right off where Jesus has come to judge the living and the dead. And if the dead were already delivered, and since guilt is never the issue, do you follow me? Guilt is not the issue. That means that people are troubled in the spiritual realm with things that must be judged. Do you see that? What? You see, it's kind of a big canvas, so I'm just putting in little pieces at a time. Alright, now here comes someone in to the church, and according to the Bible, they have passed from life. Now we can't see that. All we can see is they are exhibiting the first man, this living soul man, with the carnal reasoning and the lust of the flesh. And so we immediately say to the first man, or really we're talking to that eye, which they really are, without realizing it, we're attacking them whom the Lord loves and has saved for what their first man is doing, which they would change if they could. That's what Paul said. I delight in the law of God, but I'm bound here. So doesn't it help a great... when we come and lay the things on them that God maybe has been 10 years delivering us from. Do you see the problem? And we drive them right out of the church. We say, these are our standards. Come not near me, I am holier than thou. That's what it boils down to. See? Now what we need to learn to do, the message of this church, Christian Life Fellowship, is not, don't do stuff. That's not our message. That is not our... You may think that it is. It means don't watch the TV, don't wear short dresses, don't wear makeup, don't drink. That's not our message. Not at all. We only have one message that God gave us in 1948, and that is Christ in you. And you say, but you preach grief, and I'm going to show you why in a minute we preach suffering. It is not because Christianity is wearing a tank top or not wearing it. That's not salvation. There are certain things for the church. Yes, we hold up the standard and hopefully people will learn modesty. But we preach it out from the Word. Don't take it and apply it to your brother. Let him hear it. And in His time, the Holy Spirit will take the Word. But if you decide to set the standard and say, we don't do it, you have taken the thing away from the Holy Spirit. You have become the Holy Spirit. And you have said, do this. Well, when the Holy Spirit says do something, He gives you grace. He gives you joy. He gives you oil. There's no friction. You're not giving the oil. You're not giving the grace. You're just laying down the law as far as you know it. And here you are, and you've got a plank coming out of your eye. About a 10-foot long 4x4, and it's so heavy and so long you can hardly hold your head up. And here, you're looking all around like this, this plank, trying to find some guy that's got a splinter in his eye and say, here, let me help you with that splinter. And you keep banging him with this 4x. And of course, being a new Christian, he's already guilty, and he trusts you, and he says, well, I've tried to do this, and I failed. Why is he failing? Because God hasn't got there yet. God hasn't got there yet. But see, he hasn't met our standard fast enough, and so we do harm. So we need to think a lot about that. That's Christ's servant. Christ has forgiven. He hasn't dealt with the splinter yet. He says, leave it alone. He says, don't judge other people, because you get hard with other people, I'm going to get hard with you. And that's just what will happen. And you'll do a lot of harm and hurt yourself. So no, this church is not, don't do this, wear this, don't whatever. That's not our message. Okay? This is not a holiness church in that sense. This church, what is preached here, as I understand it, is the move of God past Pentecost through judgment, which is an altogether different thing. Okay. Now, we have people, here we are, most of us are still pretty much living souls, but we have started toward this life-giving spirit situation. We are being changed in our mind from trusting in our mind to trusting the Lord. We can't do that overnight. It takes a lot of experience. We have to learn how to not to listen to voices and things, because see, we go from the carnal mind to where we're running around with voices and we lose our common sense and the brains God gave us. So that takes experience. And then God begins to set up His throne in our soul, and that is ouch, because we are willful. We were willful before we were saved. Now we're willful saved people, and God is doing great things in our soul. So that is not all that pleasant. That's what we're preaching. Not do this and don't do that. That's only trying to take the first man and save him by patching him up. No, we're preaching total death. Total death. You cannot forgive and save and reform the first man. You cannot do it. And all we do is hold him in check. Like Paul says, it's good for the present distress. Just keep him on ice. Don't let him run crazy, because God is going to deliver you. Now, you say, I'd like it all done by tomorrow morning, if at all possible, in my friends and in me. And I don't want to see any frailties anymore. I'm sick of them, and I'm not going to put up with it. Well, done work then. So we go to Deuteronomy 7, and what do we see? What do we see in good old Deuteronomy 7? If you don't have a handle on good old Deuteronomy 7, I tell you, it's a key verse in this getting from this first type of person whom God is not going to save. He's not going to save him. He's not going to save the living soul and take him up to heaven and live in mansions and eat popcorn. He's not going to do it. Now this man, you say, boy, when I get this man, then, you see, the thing about this man, you'll never find any fault with him, and I'll tell you why, because he can't sin. This guy here, he can't sin. 1 John 3:9. He that is born of God does not sin. He cannot sin. So you see what a waste of time it is to try to whitewash this guy who drinks iniquity like water. The natural man drinks iniquity like water. Well, you waste your time trying to fix this guy up. This man cannot sin. So what God is interested in is changing us from a living soul to a life-giving spirit. Well, aha! We've got that. Well, let's do it and get it over with so we can enjoy ourselves. Well, the problem is the devil. And we find in Deuteronomy, I've got Leviticus 7, that is not going to help whatsoever, because that's not where it is. It's in, yeah, that's a little patter while I'm looking for you. Alright, Deuteronomy 7. We get down here somewhere. Verse 20, moreover, Deuteronomy 7:20, moreover the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Now, we are moving to pass to another allegory from Egypt, which is our living soul of bondage, to the land of promise. The problem is there are enemies here. There are enemies here. Now, this is important to understand. God is going to judge those enemies. He has no intention of judging you. You are without condemnation. And we read that in John 5, what was it? Thank you. Who said that? You just got A. All right. John 5:24. Is that the verse that says, he that heareth my word, believeth in him, shall not come under judgment? Come on. All right. Was that the one? John 5:24? Amen? How many say that was the one? Amen, brother. Hallelujah. All right. Now, God is not interested in judging you. He is all... See, Christ died that... not that your first man would be saved, but that your conscious will, what you are, would be saved. So Christ died the death that your conscious will would die if it were cut off from God. But you do not have to die to your conscious will, because Christ has paid that for you. Now that's where the Christianity gets all upset. Then they say, oh, that means that Christ suffered, so I won't suffer. Or Christ judged, so I won't be judged. Don't you see where the mix-up is? Because Christ never said that your natural man wouldn't suffer. It is going to suffer like 60, and it's going to be crucified and die. See, it's knowing what I is being talked about in each verse that gives you the key to what seems a complete incongruity. Because people say, well, this is commonly taught. God, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And the idea is, he was crucified so I don't have to be. He suffered so I don't have to. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because it teaches suffering all over the place. Christ died so that conscious will which we are won't be lost to God. That's why Christ died. We don't ever have to die that death that he died. See that? We don't ever have to die like that. We're without condemnation. God is not going to judge you, meaning your consciousness, your will, what you are as a unique consciousness. No. So when we talk about judgment in this church, God is not going to judge you. But what you are as a living soul, your fleshly mind, your body, your soul, you, oh yes, you are going to be judged. Indeed, you're going to be judged. You're going to go to the cross and you're going to suffer. But it's not you. You will not be judged. All right, now when Israel came out of Egypt, they had the Ark of the Covenant. Within that Ark was the Ten Commandments. It is time for God to judge his enemies.
Amen.
And as someone said, we found the enemy and it's us, huh? This part of us is not God's enemy. That is saved without condemnation. But this part of you, the living soul, the natural man, the flesh, has in itself God's enemy, and he's going to judge it and cast it out.
Amen.
Praise the Lord! And in order to get at his enemies, God said to man, all of mankind, Homo sapiens, forgiven! Alright, to what end? So that God can get at his enemies. Do you see that? You've got to. You'll never be able to go through God's judgment. And you're going to have to go through God's judgment to get from a living soul, because all that you are here must be judged. Will you say, wasn't that judged on the cross? No, because it says in Peter, judgment must begin at the house of God. So if it was all done on the cross, how then does the Scripture make any sense? This has not been judged. It is because God is judging our first man and destroying the body of sin that we are called to suffer. And 1 Peter 4:1 says, if we suffer, he that suffers has ceased from sin. That is judgment. Not on you, not on what you are as an individual up here that wants to serve God, but on the things in your life that are not pleasing to God. You see? So if you envision salvation, meaning that God's going to take this unjudged to paradise, it's not so. He is not going to. As we read in Romans, He is going to destroy the body of sin. Now, this experience of judgment has occurred in the lives of deeper life saints throughout history, because there is no other route to God than through judgment. But it has not been true for the foot soldiers, for the ranks, until now. And we are entering at this time, and have been for since 1948 that I know of, we are entering into the judgment of God. Now keep in mind, because it's going to get very intense, because God is after the complete transformation of you from this Adamic thing which must be judged onto here. And you are going to go through many experiences which will be as hornets. And those who go undercover in your life that are not right, God is going to send the hornet after them. And that is why we suffer. Because God is getting at ever deeper motivating spirits in our life. Because you see, either we are judged here, or we will go into eternity in that unjudged state, because physical death doesn't change what you are. If Richie saw the smokers and the drinkers and the lusters, and Sundar Singh saw the robbers and the lusters going into the spiritual realm, and they were completely bound by those things. You see that? The judgment is occurring among the living and the dead at the same time. And the judgment is the judgment upon God's enemies. And you are saved, and the only way that you can get yourself in spiritual trouble is by refusing to cooperate with the Lord. Now, this judgment has nothing to do with other people's opinion of you or with your own opinion of yourself. This judgment is being done by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And it's as real an experience as Pentecost or being born again. And once you start on it, you will learn to, as the Holy Spirit begins to show you the enemy that is in you. And listen, we used to believe in 1948 that all deliverance was wrought in the same way. That we had a regular routine that we went through. You had to come down, confess your sin to two brethren, two sisters if you were a sister. They took authority over and delivered you. And I want to tell you that works. That works. But the Bible doesn't teach any system. In fact, when Israel went into the land against the enemy, every battle was fought differently. So what you're going to have to do, and I'm going to have to do, is be alert now, because God is going to be bringing us, each one of us, on the level that we are, into our land. And you have got to have your eyes open to see how God is dealing with you. You don't have to do it. You don't have to worry about it. And you will have to know that you are without condemnation. Once you start getting gloomy and lose your joy, God will remove you because He cannot deal with you like that. Once it gets gloomy and too rich for your blood, God will stop the process and He'll work with you at some future time. You'll notice in Revelation 11, judgment began around the altar of incense. He says, leave out the other part. God is not in a hurry. He's got all the time and eternity to deal with each individual. So how fast you go through it depends on your stalwartness as a person and how brave and faithful, courageous, and diligent you are to work with the Lord as He begins to probe in the things of your life. When you lose your joy and become moody and gloomy about the thing, the Lord will cease. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And what I'm talking about are soldiers, first rank, avant-garde striking troops, rangers. You call them the hardy group that will say, here I am, Lord, just deal with me. I don't care if you kill me. I don't care what you do, Lord. That group, that Gideon, that 300, the rest of them, let them go home because they're not able to cope or to deal with it. Because God will be dealing with you constantly. And you've got to understand that, Hank, it's getting a little warm in here. You've got to understand that God is not on your case. Because you will clutch to yourself the part of your personality that God wants to get shed of. And in so doing, you will postpone your judgment. And God, which is a form of disobedience to God, because God has chosen you to go through at this time. So already you are messing up God's plan for your life. He may deal with you again later on in the spiritual realm with stripes or something. But somewhere down the line, either in this world or the next, you must once and for all say, this is sin, Father, and I want it out of my life. And I've told you many, many times, the reason people do not get delivered when they come up is because they have never said that. Or they say it and they change it. Or they rationalize it. You go rationalizing the things the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, and He's so gentle because He is a dove. But he puts a little fire on you too. And then the dove speaks to you and the fire burns you. That's about what it amounts to. And after you burn for a while, you say, are you trying to say something, Lord? Because he speaks very sweetly. And then He kind of reproves you for things that you're doing. You ever have the Lord do that? And then right there, the fat's in the fire. You can either say, everybody's doing it, and Lord, you'd never ask this of me, and so on and on, blah, blah. What you have done is you have shielded God's enemies. See, like Israel went in and God said, destroy them. But with some of them, they look like nice guys and why make a mess? Just live with them. So they lived with them and what God said, they'll tear you down. And they did. And that's an example to us. When God shows you something in your first personality that is wrong, whether it's in your mind or soul or spirit or wherever it is, you show that thing no mercy, young or old, male or female, cut it down. That's what God said. He said, what's at a distance from you, bring them into subjection. But what's in your neighborhood that I am giving you, you don't leave anything alive that breathes. Now, don't judge yourself in this. That you can judge yourself as to, you know, more superficial things as to your church conduct. But what I'm talking about now is where it says Romans 8:13. If you through the Spirit, this has to be done by Jesus. He has to show you. And when He does, you remember, it's not on me, but it's on this thing that is inhabiting me, that is causing me to do wrong. Give it no shelter. Pronounce it. This thing is evil, Lord. Have at it. Now, if you don't, when He speaks to you, He'll turn up the fire. Because in this business, physical life and physical death
are a small moment. He's ready to judge the living and the dead. What God is after is God's enemies. Don't you harbor them. See? Now, Isaiah 1:27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. And God, the judgment of God means only this, the distinction between what is good and what is evil. That's all. That's all we're talking about. Now, in this first man of ours is all kinds of evil. Is that right? All right, that is not acceptable to God by grace or anything else you want to call it. It is not acceptable to God. He doesn't judge it right away. He leaves it alone. Well, when he comes around to judge it, he's ready then to deal with that thing. It begins in the house of God. It begins after you get past Pentecost. And dispensationally, we are in a time for it now. There's power in it. And since we've been preaching on it this night, I dare say you see if this isn't true. Either last week or the week to come, God will begin to deal with you about sins in your life. Because this is what he's going to be pressing right now. Now in Deuteronomy 7, we found the Lord will send the hornet. He will. You'll say, why has God put me in this situation? I would rather be praying in the church all day, and God has me out in the middle of all of this and all kinds of things. It is because God is bringing you into various situations which will bring out facets of your personality that are submerged. That's why we suffer. We suffer, it's God's heat on our personality. Because what we do is, when, if we're a strong-willed person, we see something wrong, and maybe we want to quit gossiping, so we just quit, shut our mouth, you know. What God does is he sees that thing wasn't really taken care of properly, and there's a resident spirit there that he needs to deal. So he just puts you in a situation, and pretty soon it gets beyond your control. And pretty soon you find yourself gossiping all over the yard. And then the Holy Spirit says, see there? I want that confessed. And I want to put it to death. Are you willing? And God will never act apart from your will. See, this guy up here is the one that God talks to. This may be our spirit. I don't know what it is, but it's whatever it is, it's in us when Paul said, I want to do right. It's that thing that wants to do right. And God will talk to him. He's saying, I'm not telling you to put these spirits down. That's my business. I'm asking you, do you want it down? And you, this guy here, makes the decision every time. Whether it's to talk in tongues, whether it's to get saved, whether it's to get delivered, God insists that man, he'll never let somebody else do that for you. Never. I don't care if you're 2 years old or 200. God will not do that thing. You cannot have, the church will not do it for you. You have to take words and say to God, I denounce this, it is wrong, and I want it out of my personality, and I don't care how it gets out. Until you do that, the devil will hang around. He has to know that he is not welcome. And God has to know. Because, you see, we let these things into us either by heredity or by acquisition. Now you say, how do we let it in by heredity? That's the sins of the fathers passing on the children. And there's things that we inherit that are wicked. You say, that's unjust. I don't care. It's biblical and it's true. We inherit things. And see, God will sometimes speak of the Father. The Son is always the Father. See, he calls Jesus David and everything. You can't deal with God, you know, in our little ways. He'll look at you. He looked at a man and he called him by their father's name. Or he'll call the Father, you know, this way. Thy Son whom I will raise up, you know, while I sit on my throne. He wasn't even talking about Solomon. But you can't tell until God interprets it. So he does. He visits the sins of the fathers on the children. And so we find ourselves with things which we inherit. So either inherited or acquired, they came into us through either our consent or our parents' consent. Just as the devil entered into Eden by the consent of Adam and Eve. If they had said no, he had no power to make them eat. They had to choose to eat. And everything that is in your personality. Now, back again to the beginning. We are not talking about guilt. You do not have to go back and you thought when you were a little boy you hit your girlfriend over the head with a lunchbox. You do not have to try to go back and do what the blood did 2,000 years ago. God is not dealing with the guilt of your sins. He's dealing with what you are. Now get, because people, they mistake it and they get it mixed up with inner healing. This is not inner healing. It's not going back and taking a walk through the heather when you were 5 years old and trying to analyze your attitude towards your mother. It doesn't matter how it entered in. It only matters that God says it's present. And if you don't believe it, God will put you in a situation that will bring it out and show you this is in you. It doesn't matter whether it came about because you hated somebody when you were a child. What difference does it make? The point is, God showed you that it's there. We're not talking about guilt. The guilt is out of it. There's no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. All, what we're talking about is redemption by judgment. We're talking about entering into the land of promise by destroying the inhabitants of it. You can't enter into the land without destroying its inhabitants. And that's God's judgment on those inhabitants. See? Well, we've come to that time in the church. And if you'll notice, for example, let me touch on this living and dead. It's a very, you know, hold the place in Deuteronomy. I don't think I have time to get there, but hold it anyway. Acts 10:42. We need to understand this because we have the attitude many times, when I die, it doesn't matter. I want to show you that that's not true. To go into the spiritual realm is out of the frying pan into the fire. But see, then you're not only bound, but you can't do the things that you're bound by. So you've still got the name, but you can't play the game anymore. So we're on Acts 10:42. You've got the name, but you can't play the game anymore. See, people try to solve their problems by suicide. If I could just kill myself, I wouldn't have any more sins. And then what happens? You go into the spiritual realm, and you're bound to the place where you committed suicide. You're just bound. You've bound yourself to that by what you've done. As Dr. Ritchie pointed out, these people going around saying to the people, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry," but they couldn't hear them. The spiritual realm is not what our myths have portrayed. And these scriptures bring it out very clearly. Acts 10:42. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead." Now that doesn't mean that we're judged some when we're living and some when we're dead. It means that when Jesus came and begins his work of judgment, he judges people who are alive and people who are in the spiritual realm indiscriminately. It doesn't matter whether you're alive or dead. And this is talking about physical life and physical death. You say, but how about the scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment? Okay, that verse is fulfilled when we die on the cross with Jesus. See, judgment cannot begin until you die one way or another. And if we reckon ourselves dead, God counts that as dead, our life is over, and judgment begins. But he judges those who are alive and those who are dead, but it begins with the household of God. Because they're the only ones that have the strength, whether they're in the spiritual realm or here, to confess their sins. I was telling you this, I don't want to intrude into the spiritual realm too much, but we have had a doctrine for so long that I know I'm bound in this world, but as soon as I'm dead, I'll be free. Not one verse. What I tell you, the only thing we can depend on is what? The Word. And if you don't have the Word, your assumptions mean nothing. They're only conjecture, idle. They mean nothing. You've got to find your doctrine in the Word. You've got to find a passage that say, but after we die, we'll be set free. It doesn't teach that. Because sin began in heaven. Sin is spiritual in nature. It's not material in nature. When we're jealous and gossip and do all those are spirits. That I don't say we're possessed. I'm not talking about that. They play upon us. Our natural weaknesses. Spirits play upon us. If it wasn't for them, we could do much better. That's what I say. And today is worse than it's ever been. Why? Because we're getting up to the time of the growth of the wheat and the tares. So the demonic atmosphere is going to get worse and worse and worse. And that's what I say. Today, don't ever lose your temper. Because you'll have 10 murderous demons on you trying to provoke your natural man and inflame it. 100 years ago, that would not necessarily have been true. So, when does God pick for His time of judgment? When things are coming to maturity. So we're strong enough inside to sustain this kind of dealing. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good. It does us good. I don't get weak at all about it. It's done me so much good through my life and still is. You get hardened to it. You just march along. God shows you something wrong. You say, hallelujah, praise God. Just take it, Lord. Thank you for showing me. When you first begin and God shows you something, you say, oh no, that's not me. Oh, I wouldn't do such a thing. I'm ashamed to tell God. What if I told God about that thought I had? That's how you go when you first start. You're embarrassed to tell anybody, God or yourself or anybody else. You try to hide it. Get down there. You know, I don't want to see that again. And you begin to burn. You ever have that happen? As God begins to convict that thing and put the heat on that spirit. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Listen, we've come to the fire. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. I think a better translation of that, if you check the New American Standard, is this. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. That's one thing I charge you by, the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Because, you see, if you're going to do the judging as appearing in His kingdom, it wouldn't follow 1 Peter 4. But read your New American Standard. I think it's a better translation. Now look at 1 Peter. This lays it out for you in lavender. 1 Peter 4, verses 5 and 6. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? Now when we get down to verse 17, it says, the time has come. The time has come. Alright. Verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. This is speaking about physically dead. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. There it is. There it is. Death doesn't solve it. If death solved it, if death solved our problem being this first man, this evil nature of ours. Anybody in here with an evil nature? Is there anybody in here with an evil nature? Is there anybody in here that doesn't do everything right? I mean, every once in a while you don't behave saintly, you know what I mean? I mean, once in a while. Really? One or two? All right. If we only were judged in this world, and after we died there was no problem, it would say He's ready to judge the living. There would be no judgment of the dead. Because the dead would have had their judgment as a result of dying. They would have been cleansed. But the fact that He judges the living and the dead, and that the gospel is preached to the dead as well as to the living, and they're judged according to the men in the flesh, the Bible is telling us that it does not matter whether you're physically alive or physically dead. Judgment operates on this person, this chooser, choosing to bring judgment on his whole personality and saying, I'm going to count that I am dead so that God can judge my nature. But I'm going to go on praising the Lord That's what I say. It is not a message of gloom. The only time it becomes a message of gloom is when this man begins to talk. And he says, "Don't hurt me. Don't, you're too nice to hurt me, Lord. I'm really a sweet fellow. And I'll do my best to be like Jesus so that when I die, I can go to a mansion." That's the carnal man. He's not a sweet guy. He's Carlsbad Cavern full of dinosaurs, bats, tarantulas, and every other thing you can think of. I'm talking about you and me. What we've got in here is a mess. And God doesn't bring us up to the proximity of His throne and say, "I love you just as you are." He doesn't do that. He said, "I have forgiven you, because what I'm after is the devil. I've forgiven you, men. You did not originate with you. It originated with these angels and the devil and the demons, and I am after them for judgment. And they are going into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And I am willing that all men be saved. Come on, I've made provision for you. The whole world. Just receive the forgiveness." And so we enter in with joy. Praise the Lord. I'm saved. That's what we should do. Now, we say, why is most of the New Testament about rules and suffering and all this and tribulation? Because God is after His enemy that is in us. And when He's out, we become free. So, judgment is on the devil, not on us, and it sets us free. Not all at once, city by city. But when God shows that city to you, that one, see, we through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, that's the time to deal with that thing. When God's dealing with Jericho, don't worry about Ai and Bethel and Bethlehem and Galilee. Forget it. You don't know about it anyway. Your friends do, but you don't. Just deal with Jericho. And after you compass it around and get delivered, hallelujah, don't go to the next city and compass it around, because it won't work there. So how do we do it? Through the Spirit. Follow the Lord. It's joy all the way as God begins to take the grave clothes. See, we're raised, but we need these grave clothes on. Praise the Lord. And as God begins to do it through His Spirit, it sets us free. The natural man does not like it. He yells bloody murder. He doesn't want to die. He wants to be saved. But he's not going to be saved. He's going to be crucified. Oh, this natural man, I could take him by the throat and... he's caused me more problems. He's a stinker. First class. And I have no use for him. Got to talk to yourself like that. Makes you a multiple personality. You're talking to yourself. Won't anybody hear you. Just make sure your natural man hears you. Praise the Lord.